So my daughter Iris, she's got this little collection of fairy tales that I like to read to her sometimes before she goes to bed. And I recently had the realization that I'm pretty sure every parent has at some point in their lives. These stories are twisted. They're all actually kind of dark. It hit me when I was reading Humpty Dumpty. Okay, so for those of you who don't remember, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Now, I don't know how many times I've repeated that story, how many times I've read it to my daughter, but for the first time it hit me. Humpty Dumpty is dead. He gone. He's not even just normal gone. He is so far gone that the greatest collected powers in the world can't put him back together again. As I've read these stories to my daughter, I realize there's basically two kinds of fairy tales out there. So on the one hand, we've got the modern fairy tales, stories like The Little Engine That Could. The odds are stacked against The Little Engine, but he works hard. It looks like The Little Engine's gonna lose, but he works harder. And the little engine gets where he wants to go. The other kind of story is the old fairy tale. Stories like Little Red Riding Hood. The big bad wolf eats Red's grandma. The wolf impersonates Red's grandma. The wolf eats Little Red Riding Hood alive. Now, these stories, right? The first one is inspiring, you know? Work hard, you'll get where you want to go. The second one, though, it's a warning, isn't it? There's such a thing as darkness out there, and the darkness is real, and the darkness is deadly, and the darkness might even dress itself up like someone you think you can trust. But stay alert, be careful, because if you don't, the darkness might swallow you alive. See, those old fairy tales, no matter what kind of drawings we put in the books, they're not cute. They're not cuddly. And so the obvious question is, why do we keep putting our children through this psychological torment? Why do we keep doing this? Well, I think the answer is that either consciously or more likely subconsciously, we realize that they're true. Not true in the sense that they actually happen, true in the sense that the deep meaning is real. There really is such a thing as darkness, and it is deadly, and we know it. And so we tell our kids these stories, even though we know it will scare them, because we know the only thing scarier than getting scared by the darkness is not knowing that the darkness exists. Today we're going to be looking at a passage that takes place in darkness at nighttime. In fact, it's the last night of Jesus' life before he's crucified. And in this story, he asks his disciples a question. Are you sleeping? And as we read it, I want us to ask a different question. Is this story that we're about to read, is this a Little Engine That Could story? Or is this a Little Red Riding Hood story? Let's read along together in Luke 22. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Pray that you will not fall into the darkness." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you would not fall into temptation." So what do you think? Which kind of story is it? Is Jesus saying, "Hey, disciples, you got to wake up because you're the little engines that can. Just work a little harder and you'll be able to push back the darkness in your life"? Or is Jesus saying, "Guys, you got to wake up because the darkness is real and the darkness is deadly, and right now you are asleep, and if you don't wake up, it's going to swallow you alive"? The story reminds me of a story from my own life. I used to think of myself as being a pretty patient, easygoing, even keel kind of guy until I had kids. You know, and kids, they take away your freedom. They take away your control over your schedule and over getting to do things when you want to do them, how you like to do them. And it turns out for me that when I lose control of those things, I lose control over my patience. I'm someone who tends to internalize anger, so what that meant for me was that I was kind of constantly boiling on the inside. I was thinking mean thoughts about people. I was getting frustrated at small things that, I mean, honestly, I really had no business getting frustrated at. And of course, I externalized it too. I started raising my voice more often. I became more argumentative, more disagreeable. And I think at some level, I knew this isn't okay. This isn't right. But I was getting better at ignoring that. I was thinking, you know what? It's harmless. It's really not doing anything that bad. Anybody else would do a similar thing in my situation. I was going to sleep on my anger. I was going to sleep on this growing darkness in my life. I was sleepwalking through my spiritual life. And it was about then that things started to break. Things started to break. I got a new iPhone, and about a week later, it just mysteriously stops working. It's broken. I got a new TV, pull it out of the box. It's broken, the screen is shattered. We get a replacement TV. About a week after getting it, that TV breaks. I'm driving my car, I hit a deer, broken bumper, broken hood, broken windshield, broken axle. In the span of a month, it's just broken, 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 broken. And finally, I'm like, this is weird. I mean, what's going on? I thought, maybe God's trying to send me a message right now. And I was right, but I was oblivious to it. I didn't know what he was trying to tell me. He was trying. He was trying to wake me up. He was trying to wake me up to see that. He was saying, Patrick, if you keep sleepwalking through your faith, Patrick, if you keep staying asleep to this anger, this darkness in your life, if you keep doing that, worse things are gonna break than your stuff. See, Jesus knows the truth about me. He knows that I am not the little engine that could. Jesus knows that I am Humpty Dumpty. And that if I wasn't careful, if I wasn't waking up to this darkness in my life, this anger, a day was going to come when I would fall and my life would be shattered into a million pieces. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Back to the disciples. They're asleep. They're asleep literally, but they're also asleep spiritually. And we know that because we keep reading the story. The darkness strikes. In fact, it strikes right after this. A mob of people show up and they arrest Jesus. And the disciples, are they the little engines that could? Do they stick with Jesus? Do they go with him to the end? No. Not at all. They flee from Jesus. They turn their backs on Jesus. They separate themselves from Jesus. Peter denies Jesus not once, but three separate times. You know, that's how the darkness always shatters our life. It always shatters our life by convincing us to turn our backs on Jesus, by convincing us slowly but surely to separate ourselves from God, to separate ourselves from the only lasting source of life and love, and joy. See, I thought that going to sleep on my anger was harmless. It's not that big of a deal. I didn't need to worry about it. But it wasn't small. It wasn't harmless. It wasn't that at all. You see, there was darkness in my life, and it was deadly, and it wanted to shatter my life into a million pieces. Left unchecked, it was going to slowly but surely separate me from God until that became a forever, unending, eternal separation. The darkness is real. The darkness is deadly. Is there darkness in your life right now? Do you know what the darkness is? And maybe it's anger, like me. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's pride. It's your own status, your reputation, or worshiping your appearance. Or maybe it's something different. Maybe you've taken a good thing and made it into an ultimate thing, and that thing has become the darkness in your life. You started worshiping your family, worshiping your kids, their schedule, and that's become the darkness. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your sexual relationships. Maybe it's one relationship. Maybe it's an affair, pornography. Maybe it's none of those things at all. Maybe it's the divorce you're trying to force through right now. Maybe it's your selfishness or your greed or the way that you're treating people, how you treat your wife, your kids, or your friends, or your roommate, or your coworkers. Is there darkness in your life right now? Because it's not small. It's not harmless. The darkness is real and the darkness is deadly. And whether or not you're aware of it, that darkness is right here, right now, trying to shatter your life into a million pieces, trying to separate you from God in a forever, eternal, unending way. The sad part for me in my own story was that, I was oblivious to it. I didn't see the darkness that was in my life at the time because I was sleepwalking spiritually. John Milner, he was an ordinary, everyday, law-abiding citizen until one day he wakes up in the back of a police cruiser at 3:00 in the morning. And he wakes up and he's confused. He doesn't know how he got there. And he says to the police officer, "What am I doing here?" And the police officer says, "What are you doing here? You stole a loaf of bread. You know what you're doing here." The guy says, "I stole a loaf of bread. I didn't steal a loaf of bread. I think I'd remember if I stole a loaf of bread. I was sleeping in bed." The police officer says, "No, you weren't. We have you on camera. You walked in, you took the bread off the shelf, and then you walked out like you owned the place." John Milner says, "I think I would remember that." But it is funny because I was just dreaming that I got into my car, drove to the store, got some bread, and then I was headed home again. That's the story of how John Milner found out that he is a sleepwalker. Now, as it turns out, sleepwalkers are very functional people. They can walk, they can eat, they can drive, they can steal. They can do a lot of things. But do you know what all sleepwalkers have in common? They don't know what they're doing. None of them realize what they're doing, and none of them remember it after the fact. In fact, the only way that you find out that you've been sleepwalking is by finding the signs of it after the fact. You know, a half-eaten sandwich on the pillow, waking up in your shoes, going outside and realizing your car is left on, or waking up in the back of a police cruiser. These are all ways people find out. Now, when it comes to spiritual sleepwalking, it's a lot the same. See, we don't realize that we're doing it. We think, look, I'm super functional. I go to church. I go to small group. I become a member. If I was turning my back on Jesus right now, if I was separating myself from God, I think I would know it. No. No, we wouldn't. No, I wouldn't. Not if we're sleepwalking, because when we're sleepwalking, we have no idea what we're doing. We don't realize what's happening eternally. We don't see the darkness in our life. The only way that we find out is by finding the signs. So what are the signs? What are the signs that we've been sleepwalking spiritually? Well, let me ask you a few questions. These are questions I ask myself to try to see if I'm sleepwalking. Here's the first one. Is there a sin in your life right now that you've ignored for so long that it doesn't even affect your conscience when you commit it? That's a sign that you've been sleepwalking. Or how about this? When someone confronts you about a sin or a problem in your life, are you defensive? You can never admit that it's your fault. It's always a reason. That's a sign. Or maybe it's internal. Do you have that internal monologue that we get sometimes where we're doing something wrong, we're bending, we're ignoring, we're breaking God's commands, but we've got these self-justifications. I mean, I had to do it because of this, or if you understood this, then you know why. Do you have that inner monologue going? That's a sign. Or do you ever find yourself putting words into God's mouth? God, I know you love me, I know you're for me, and therefore I know that you're okay with this. That's a sign. Are there signs that you're sleepwalking spiritually right now? And if there are, does that scare you? Because when I see those signs, I want it to scare me. I want it to scare me because I know that the darkness is real, and I know that the darkness is deadly, and that it wants to shatter my life into a million pieces, that it wants to separate me from God. And that is very, very, very scary. But fear shouldn't be the end of that sentence. There should be a comma after that fear, because there is someone out there who wants to wake you up, who wants to rescue you. I said earlier, basically two kinds of fairy tales out there, but I wanted to introduce you to a third kind of fairy tale. And rather than telling you what it is, I'll give you an example. Once upon a time, there was a witch who lived in the woods. And this witch had the most comfortable bed in all of the world in her house. And so whenever travelers came by, they would ask to sleep in the most comfortable bed in the world, and the witch would always agree. She'd send her servant girl down to get the room ready for them, and they'd go to sleep. But there was a catch. If they slept through the dawn, they'd be turned into stone. And no one escaped. And no one woke up. Everybody was turned into stone. The witch had a whole collection of sleeping stone statues in her courtyard. And the poor servant, she hated this. She didn't want anybody to be turned into stone. And so she would go in and she would wake them up and she'd say, "You've got to wake up. The dawn is almost here." And they go, "Oh, just a little bit longer. I'm having the best sleep of my life." She'd wake them up and say, "You've got to get going." They'd say, "Oh, but this bed is so comfy." She'd wake them up and say, "It's almost here." They say, "Just a little longer. I promise I won't wait that long." Let's press pause on this story just for a second. Isn't it true? Isn't what it's saying true, that our darkness, whatever that is in our life, that it does have this pretty remarkable capacity to lull us into sleep? And it lulls us into sleep with promises of comfort and pleasure, security, affluence, influence, power. And once we're asleep and we're asleep to the darkness in our life, Jesus comes along and he tries to wake us up. He tries to get us going. And we wake up and we say, "Oh, I'm just so comfortable right now. Just let me sleep a little longer." He tries to wake us up and we say, "Oh, look, right now is not a good time. Just a little bit longer." He tries to wake us up. And what do? A lot of times we end up pressing snooze on Jesus. That's kind of what we're doing, right? We're pressing snooze on him. "Just give me a little longer, Jesus." How do we do it? Well, again, if you're like me, we do it by making excuses. We say, "Jesus, I can't get up because I don't have enough time right now. Jesus, I can't get up because I don't have the energy. Jesus, I can't get up right now because my kids need this. I'll never get the promotion. I'll never be happy again. It will hurt too much. It feels too good. It's too hard, too awkward. Jesus, I can't get up right now because..." The excuses are different depending on who we are, but I think we're all kind of saying the same thing. We're saying, "Look, Jesus, I know that if I keep sleeping, I'm going to be turned into stone. I know that my life will be shattered into a million pieces. I know that we'll be separated forever. But Jesus, I'm not going to wait that long. I won't wait that long. Jesus, just give me a little longer. I won't wait that long." The problem is, none of us know how long that long really is. We don't know the day coming when our heart will become so hard, so made out of stone, that we won't turn to Jesus again. "Jesus, I won't wait that long." And before we know it, it's already too late. Back to the story. A handsome young traveler comes along and he asks to stay the night in the witch's house on the bed. And the young servant girl, she is smitten. She loves him. She can't possibly bear the idea of him being turned into stone like everybody else. And so she comes up with a plan. She goes out into the woods and she collects sticks and stones, thorns and thistles, and she brings them into the house and puts them under the bed sheet. And so that night, when the young man goes to sleep, he lays on the bed and he can't get comfortable. And so he pulls off the bed sheet and he pulls out the sticks and stones, thorns and thistles, puts it back on and tries to lay down. But he discovers there's even more underneath. After hours of this trying to go to sleep and he can't, he finally says, "Ugh, I'm already up. I'm gonna get going." So he packs up his things and he sets out before the dawn. And as he's leaving, he's fuming angry. He's thinking, oh my gosh, that terrible servant. She gave me such awful hospitality. Little does he know that those sticks and stones, thorns and thistles were expressions of her love. Is the darkness in your life trying to lull you into sleep? Because if it is, this story's got both bad news and good news. Here's the bad news. None of us are the little engine that could. None of us can push back the darkness. No one wakes up. No one can do it on their own. But here's the good news. There is a rescuer. There is someone who wants to wake us up. But that wake-up call, it might not be what we expect. It might not be what we want. I shared in my own life how with my anger, God started breaking my stuff, and that cost us thousands of dollars. And that was a lot of money for us. So that hurt. It hurt a lot. But those things breaking, they were sticks and stones, thorns and thistles that God put into my life to wake me up to the reality of this darkness that was growing. They were sticks and stones, thorns and thistles that he put into my life because he loved me, because he wanted what was best for me, because he wanted to rescue me. Is God trying to wake you up right now? The wake-up calls usually start light. You know, a convicting song in worship, or maybe a really convicting small group lesson. But if we keep hitting snooze on Jesus at the light wake-up calls, he'll ramp them up. He might let us get caught in the consequences of our darkness. Caught in a lie, caught in the act, embarrassed publicly, losing out on an opportunity, breaking an important relationship. And if we keep pressing snooze on Jesus, he'll ramp up those wake-up calls even more. He'll allow more serious suffering and hardship into our lives. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's our stuff or our bank accounts. They get hit. And my point in saying this, just so you know, isn't to say that if you're experiencing suffering or hardship right now, that it means that you've been sleepwalking spiritually. I'm not saying that at all. There are people who are experiencing that who are sleepwalking and aren't. That's not the point. Here's the point. If you are sleepwalking right now, Jesus loves you enough to put sticks and stones, thorns and thistles into your life to wake you up to the reality of what's happening, to wake you up and rescue you before it's too late. The Bible calls this discipline. Hebrews 12:6 says this, "My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you're punished by him. For, catch this, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts." You see, if you're like me, maybe you're thinking, I don't want that. I don't want suffering, hardship, painful things in my life. And honestly, if God loved me, he wouldn't put those things in my life. And again, I get it. I feel the same way. It is a scary day when God disciplines us as children. But do you want to know what the scariest day is? The scariest day is the day he stops. It's the day he says, okay, you want to sleepwalk into the darkness? Have it your way. You want to let your life get shattered into a million pieces? I won't stop you. You want to be separated forever? All right. The other day, I was out front of my house in the driveway, and I was passing a ball back and forth with my daughter. And I tossed it to her, and she dropped the ball, which happens a lot when you're three. And the ball goes rolling down the driveway. And Iris, she turns around, she just starts sprinting after that thing blindly. What Iris doesn't see is that speeding up our street, on our side of the street, is a car. And so without a thought, I yell, "Stop!" Probably louder than I've ever yelled it in my life. And Iris, she just stops in her tracks. She's totally terrified. I can tell because she starts bawling on the spot. 2 seconds later, the car speeds by. And I thought to myself, you made the right call. See, it wasn't that I wanted to scare Iris. It wasn't that I wanted her to cry. I didn't want those things at all. I yelled stop because I love her, because I wanted what was best for her, because I wanted to protect her. And she's running towards the car, and I just go, oh gosh, she's running towards the car. Oh man, I don't want to offend her. I don't want to do anything that might possibly disrupt her. So I don't know. I might not just go ahead, I guess. That's not love. That might be what our culture calls love, but that's not love at all. That's the opposite of love. If God is disciplining you right now, if there are hard things in your life as a result of his discipline right now, it's not because he's some sort of sadomasochistic bully in the sky who wants those things in your life. He doesn't want those things in your life. He's doing it. He's yelling, stop, because he loves you. Because he knows what's best for you, because he wants to protect you, because he knows that something far more deadly than a speeding car is headed straight your direction. Is God disciplining you right now? How can we know that he loves us? How can we know that it's for our good? Well, let me share a story. A dad in California, he hired an expert to go find his son who had gone missing. And what had happened was his son had become a heroin addict, and then his son had become homeless. And it was after that that his son disappeared. And this expert, this is what he does. He finds children lost in these kinds of circumstances. And so the expert goes out, he finds the son. He's in Denver, Colorado. And according to the expert, what happens next is absolutely normal. He brings the dad to the son. Normal. The dad confronts the son. Normal. The son rejects the dad. Normal. The son says, what you're asking me to do right now is impossible. I don't want that. I don't want that for my life. You don't know what's best for my life. You don't get to decide what's for my life. Normal. But according to the expert, what happens next is not normal. You see, this dad refused to give up on his son, so much so that he decided to stay the night homeless with him that night. And one night turned into a few nights, turned into a few weeks. Not normal. Sleeping in tunnels and sewers, underneath bridges. Not normal. Letting his beard grow out, his clothes get disheveled. Not normal. He went into food pantries with him. He watched his son use. He held his son when he was sick. Not normal. But by the end of it, the son went back with the dad. The son knew that his dad loved him. How did his son know that? How did his son realize that? Because his dad went into the darkness for him. His son said, what you're asking me to do right now might feel impossible, but I know that you love me. I know that you want what's best for me. I know that you know what's best for me, so I'll go with you. You went into the darkness for me. The disciples are sleeping. And where is Jesus? He's about a stone's throw away. And he's on his knees praying. Heavenly Father, take the cross away from me. Don't make me go into that darkness. But not my will. Your will be done. If that's the only way to save them, then I'll do it. I'll go into the darkness. You see, when our life, our welfare, our eternal security were on the line, Jesus did not go to sleep on us. He didn't even press snooze on us. He went willingly into the darkness for us. Do you want to know why that darkness ultimately doesn't swallow us up alive? It's not because we're the little engines that could, pushing it back. It's because Jesus stands between us and our darkness. It's because Jesus let your darkness swallow him up instead of you. It's because Jesus let your darkness shatter his life on the cross instead of yours. It's because Jesus allowed your darkness to separate him from his heavenly Father instead of you being separated. Why did he do it? Why did he go into the darkness? Because he loves you. Why did he do it? Because he loves you. And so today, if he's asking you to do something that feels impossible, to confess a sin I can't possibly confess, to let go of something I can't possibly imagine, stop clinging to obey him in a costly way I can't even imagine obeying. It's because he loves you. It's because he knows what's best for you. Jesus took the full throttle destruction of your darkness in your place because he loves you. So if he's trying to wake you up, let him wake you up before it's too late. Let him wake you up before your life shatters into a million pieces. Let him wake you up before you're separated from him forever. Let him wake you up because he loves you. Jesus loves you. He wants to wake you up. Don't sleepwalk into the darkness. Let's pray. Jesus, we all have darkness in our life. Some of us are more aware of it. Some of us are less. Some of us are fighting it and trusting you. Others of us aren't. But whoever we are, I pray that right now you would allow us to confess, to repent, whatever darkness is in our lives right now. I pray that you would take that darkness in our place. I pray that we would not press snooze on you, that we wouldn't give you excuses for why we can't get up. I pray that we wouldn't wait until it's too late, but that we would remember you are the one who went into the darkness for us so we can trust you. Jesus, we give you our darkness. We confess our darkness, and we look to you and you alone to give us new light. Wake us up. Bring us from the dead. May your face shine upon us. It's your name that we pray. Amen.